salvation. All the day for thee I bide, Lord, with eager expectation. The second stanza of Psalter 415. The scripture reading this evening is Isaiah 1. We mention to you Isaiah 1, and we will read from verse 1 till 20. But first we will confess with heart and mind the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Isaiah 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you, yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Till thus far the scripture reading. Shall we call on the name of the Lord in prayer? O Lord, we come to thee in the evening of this workday. And we pray that we may draw near unto thee in truth. Thou art the Almighty One, and Thou art the One whose name we take on our lips again in this evening. We have read Thy Word and pray that Thou would give us understanding to understand thy word, that we would see that in us there is nothing good. We have read of what man is, always departing from thee, and that when thou dost call, that we do not give ear, that we do not give heed to the callings by nature, but that we seek ourselves. And yet thou dost come with thy gospel, the good tidings of grace. And we pray that we may hear and understand. O give that we would give heed to the callings that come to us. O grant the light of thy Spirit and the drawing of thy Spirit. For when thou dost draw, then we will run after thee. O wilt thou bless our gathering together here this evening. And we pray for those who are weak, who can't gather with us anymore due to old age or other weaknesses. We'll be with them in all their needs. Wilt thou give us all to see how short this life is, and that even if we are young, we do not know the day of our death. Oh, that we may be prepared to meet thee in peace. That we would realize that if we are not reconciled with thee through the blood of thy Son, then our end will not be peace. O wilt thou open our hearts for thy word this evening, and grant the light of thy Spirit, we pray. And we ask this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. And we will continue the service with singing Psalter 103. Lord, in thee am I confiding. Thou wilt answer when I call, lest my foes, the good deriding, triumph in thy servant's fall. All the stanzas of Psalter 103.
Thank you.
So we are still reading the book Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ by John Bunyan. And the heading of the portion that I will start with now is called The Promise to Those Coming to Christ. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. By these words, our Lord Jesus sets forth yet more amply the great goodness of his nature towards the coming sinner. Before, he said, they shall come. And here he declares that with heart and affections he will receive them. But, by the way, let me speak one word or two to the seeming conditionality of this promise with which now I have to do. It is evident, some may say, that Christ's receiving us to mercy depends upon our coming, and so our salvation by Christ is conditional. If we come, we shall be received. If not, we shall not. For that is fully suggested by the words. The promise of reception is only to him that comes, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. I answer that the coming in these words mentioned as a condition of being received to life is that coming which is promised, yes, concluded to be effected by it, to be effected in us by the promise going before. In those latter words, coming to Christ is undoubtedly required of us. And in the words before, that grace that can make us come is positively promised to us. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We come to Christ because it is said, we shall come, because it is given to us to come, so that the condition which is expressed by Christ in these latter words is absolutely promised in the words before. And indeed, the coming here intended is nothing else but the effect of shall come to me. They shall come, and I will not cast them out. Him that cometh, he says not him that has come, but him that comes. We will speak to these words firstly in general and secondly more particularly. Firstly, in general, they suggest to us these four things. That Jesus Christ does build upon it that since the Father gave his people to him, they shall be enabled to come to him. And him that cometh, as if he was saying, I know that since they are given to me, they shall be enabled to come to me. He says not, if they come, or I suppose they will come, but, and him that cometh. By these words, therefore, he shows us that he addresses himself to the receiving of them whom the Father gave to him to save. I say, he addresses himself or prepares himself to receive them, by which, as I said, he concludes or builds upon it that they shall indeed come to him. He looks that the Father should bring them into his bosom, and so stands ready to embrace them. Christ also suggests by these words that he very well knows who are given to him, not by their coming to him, but by their being given to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This him he knows to be one of them that the Father has given him, and therefore he receives him, even because the Father has given him to him. I know my sheep, says he, not only those that already have knowledge of him, but those too that yet are ignorant of him. Other sheep I have, said he, which are not of this fold. not of the Jewish church, but those that lie in their sins, even the rude and barbarous Gentiles. Therefore, when Paul was afraid to stay at Corinth, from a supposition that some mischief might befall him there, "Be not afraid," said the Lord Jesus to him, "but speak, and hold not your peace, for I have much people in this city." Acts 18. The people that the Lord here speaks of were not at this time accounted his by reason of a work of conversion that already had passed upon them, but by virtue of the gift of the Father, for he had given them to him. Therefore, Paul was to say here, to speak the word of the Lord to them, that by his speaking, the Holy Ghost might effectually work over their souls, causing them to come to him, who was also ready with heart and soul to receive them. The third thing it suggests in general, Christ, by these words, also suggests that no more come to him than indeed are given him of the Father. For the him in this place is one of the all that was mentioned by Christ before. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and every him of that all I will in no wise cast out. This the apostle suggests when he says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Ephesians 4. Mark, as in the text, so here he speaks of all, until we all come. We all. All who? Doubtless, all that the Father giveth to Christ. This is further suggested because he called this all the body of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, by which he means the universal number given, namely the true elect church, which is said to be his body and fullness. Ephesians 1. The fourth thing Christ Jesus by these words suggests, that he is well content with this gift of the Father to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will heartily, willingly, and with great content of mind receive him. They show us also that Christ's love in receiving is as large as his Father's love in giving, and no larger. Hence, he thanks him for his gift, and also thanks him for hiding of him and his things from the rest of the wicked. Secondly, and more particularly, "and him that cometh," this word "him," by it Christ looks back to the gift of the Father, not only in the lump and whole of the gift, but to the every him of that lump, as if he said, "I do not only accept the gift of my Father in the general, but have a special regard to every one of them in particular, and will secure not only some or the greatest part, but every him, every particle. Not a hoof of all shall be lost or left behind." And indeed, in this he consents to his Father's will, which is that of all that he has given him, he should lose nothing. And him, Christ Jesus, also by this, I will read that again. "And him, Christ Jesus, also by his thus dividing the gift of his Father into hims, and by his speaking of them in the singular number, shows what a particular work shall be wrought in each one at the time appointed of the Father. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the prophet, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Here are the hymns, one by one, to be gathered to him by the Father. Isaiah 27. He shows also hereby that no lineage, kindred, or relation can at all be profited by any outward or carnal union with a person that the Father has given to Christ. It is only him, the given him, the coming him, that he intends absolutely to secure. Men make a great ado with the children of believers, and oh, the children of believers. But if the child of the believer is not the him concerned in this absolute promise, it is not these men's great cry, nor yet what the parent or child can do, that can interest him in this promise of the Lord Christ, this absolute promise. And him, there are various sorts of persons that the Father has given to Jesus Christ. They are not all of one rank, of one quality. Some are high, some are low, some are wise, some are fools. Some are more civil and complying with the law, some more profane and averse to him and his gospel. Now, since those that are given to him are in some sense so diverse, and since he still says, "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," he by that gives us to understand that he is not as men for picking and choosing, taking a best and leaving a worst, but he is for him that the Father has given him and that comes to him. He shall not alter it nor change it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good. Leviticus 27. But will take him as he is and will save his soul. There is many a sad wretch given by the Father to Jesus Christ, but not one of them all is despised or slighted by him. It is said of those that the Father has given to Christ that they have done worse than the heathen, that they were murderers, thieves, drunkards, unclean persons, and whatnot. But he has received them, washed them, and saved them. A fit emblem of this sort is that wretched example mentioned in Ezekiel 16 that was cast out in a stinking condition to the loathing of its person in the day that it was born. A creature in such a wretched condition that no eye pitied to do any of the things there mentioned to it, or to have compassion upon it. No eye but his that speaks in the text. And him, let him be as red as blood, let him be as red as crimson. Some men are blood-red sinners, crimson sinners, sinners of a double dye, dipped and dipped again before they come to Jesus Christ. Are you who are reading these lines such a one? Speak out, man. Are you such a one? And are you now coming to Jesus Christ for the mercy of justification, that you might be made white in his blood and be covered with his righteousness? Fear not, for as much as this your coming demonstrates that you are of the number of them that the Father has given to Christ, for he will in no wise cast you out. Come now, says Christ, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And him, there was many a strange hymn came to Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, but he received them all, without turning any away, speaking to them of the kingdom of God, and healing them that had need of healing. These words and him are therefore words to be wondered at, that not one of them who, by virtue of the Father's gift and drawing, are coming to Jesus Christ, I say that not one of them, whatsoever they have been, whatever they have done, should be rejected or set by, but admitted to a share in his saving grace. It is said in Luke that the people wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now this is one of his gracious words. These words are like drops of honey. As it is said, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16. These are gracious words indeed, even as full as a faithful and merciful high priest could speak them. Luther says, when Christ speaks, he has a mouth as wide as heaven and earth. That is, to speak fully to the encouragement of every sinful hymn that is coming to Jesus Christ. And that his word is certain. Hear how he himself confirms it. Heaven and earth, says he, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is also confirmed by the testimony of the four evangelists who gave faithful relation of his loving reception of all sorts of coming sinners, whether they were publicans, harlots, thieves, possessed of devils, lunatics, and whatnot. This then shows us, one, the greatness of the merits of Christ, and two, the willingness of his heart to impute those merits for life to the great, if coming, sinners. First, this shows us the greatness of the merits of Christ, for it must not be supposed that his words are bigger than his worthiness. He is strong to execute his word. He can do as well as speak. He can do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think, even to the uttermost and outside of his word. Now then, since he includes any coming hymn, it must be concluded that he can save to the uttermost sin any coming hymn. Do you think, I say, that the Lord Jesus did not think before he spoke? He speaks all in righteousness, and therefore by his word we are to judge how mighty he is to save. He speaks in righteousness, in very faithfulness, when he began to build this blessed gospel fabric, our text. It was for that he had first sat down and counted the cost, and for that he knew he was able to finish it. What, Lord, any hymn that cometh to thee? This is a Christ worth looking for. This is a Christ worth coming to. This then should teach us diligently to consider the natural force of every word of God and to judge of Christ's ability to save, not by our sins or by our shallow apprehensions of his grace, but by his word, which is the true measure of grace. And if we do not judge thus, we shall dishonor his grace, lose the benefit of his word, and needlessly fright ourselves into many discouragements, though coming to Jesus Christ. Any hymn that comes has sufficient from this word of Christ to feed himself with hopes of salvation. As you are therefore coming, O coming sinner, judge whether Christ can save you by the true sense of his words. Judge, coming sinner, of the efficacy of his blood, of the perfection of his righteousness, and of the prevalency of his intercession by his word. And him, says he, that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In no wise, that is, for no sin. Judge therefore by his word how able he is to save you. It is said of God's sayings to the children of Israel, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua 21. And again, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua 23. Coming sinner, whatever promise you find in the word of Christ, stretch it as much as you can, so long as you do not corrupt it, and his blood and merits will answer all. Whatever the word says, or any true consequence that is drawn from it, that we may boldly venture upon. As here in the text he says, and him that cometh, indefinitely, without the least indication of the rejection of any, though never so great, if he be a coming sinner. Take it then for granted that you, wherever you are, if coming, you are intended in these words. Neither shall it injure Christ at all if, as Ben-Hadad's servants served Ahab, you shall catch him at his word. Now, says the text, the man did diligently observe whether anything should come from him, namely, any word of grace, and did hastily catch it. And it happened that Ahab had called Ben-Hadad his brother. The man replied, therefore, thy brother Ben-Hadad, 1 Kings 20, catching him in his word. Sinner, coming sinner, serve Jesus Christ thus, and he will take it kindly at your hands. When he, in his argument, called the Canaanitish woman a dog, she caught him at it and says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I say, she caught him thus in his words, and he took it kindly, saying, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Catch him, coming sinner, catch him in his words. Surely he will take it kindly and will not be offended at you. Secondly, the other thing that I told you is evident in these words is this, the willingness of Christ's heart to impute his merits for life to the great, if coming, sinner. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The awakened coming sinner does not so easily question the power of Christ as his willingness to save him. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst, said one. He did not put the if upon his power, but upon his will. He concluded he could, but he was not as fully of persuasion that he would. But we have the same ground to believe he will as we have to believe he can. And indeed, the ground for both is the word of God. If he was not willing, why did he promise? Why did he say he would receive the coming sinner? Coming sinner, take notice of this. We are used to pleading practices with men. And why not with God likewise? I am sure we have no more ground for the one than the other, for we have to plead the promise of a faithful God. Jacob took him there. Thou saidst, said he, I will surely do thee good. For from this promise he concluded that it followed in reason he must be willing. The text also gives some ground for us to draw the same conclusion, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here is his willingness asserted, as well as his power suggested. It is worth your observation that Abraham's faith considered rather God's power than his willingness. That is, he drew his conclusion, I shall have a child, from the power that was in God to fulfill the promise to him. For he concluded he was willing to give him one, else he would not have promised one. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. But was not his faith exercised or tried about his willingness to? No, there was no show of reason for that, because he had promised it. Indeed, had he not promised it, he might lawfully have doubted it. But since he had promised it, there was left no ground at all for doubting, because his willingness to give a son was demonstrated in his promising him a son. These words, therefore, are sufficient ground to encourage any coming sinner that Christ is willing, to the extent of his power, to receive him. And since he has power also to do what he will, there is no ground at all left to the coming sinner anymore to doubt, but to come in full hope of acceptance and of being received to grace and mercy. And him that cometh, he says not, and him that is come, but, and him that comes, that is, and him whose heart begins to move after me, who is leaving all for my sake, him who is looking out, who is on his journey to me. We must therefore distinguish between coming and having come to Jesus Christ. He that has come to him has attained of him more sensibly what he felt before that he wanted, compared to him who is but yet coming to him. And that brings us to the next heading, that is, how the man that has come to Christ benefits. But first we will sing Psalter 143. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. In thy abounding love, blot out all my iniquity. O wash me wholly from my guilt, and make me clean within. For my transgressions I confess, I ever see my sin. The first and the third stanza of 143. A man that has come to Christ has the advantage of him that is but coming to him, and that in seven things. First, he that has come to Christ is nearer to him than he that is but coming to him. For he that is but coming to him is yet, in some sense, at a distance from him, as it is said of the coming prodigal, and while he was yet a great way off. Now he that is nearer to him has the best sight of him, and so is able to make the best judgment of his wonderful grace and beauty. As God says, "Let them come near, then let them speak." Isaiah 41. And as the Apostle John says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 1 John 4. He that has not yet come, though he is coming, is not fit, not being indeed capable to make that judgment of the worth and glory of the grace of Christ, as he is that has come to him, and has seen and beheld it. Therefore, sinner, suspend your judgment till you have come nearer. Secondly, he that has come to Christ has the advantage of him that is but coming, in that he is eased of his burden. For he that is but coming is not eased of his burden. He that has come has cast his burden upon the Lord. By faith he has seen himself released from it. But he that is but coming has it yet, as to sense and feeling, upon his own shoulders. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," implies that their burden, though they are coming, is yet upon them, and so will be till indeed they have come to him. Thirdly, he that has come to Christ has the advantage of him that is but coming in this also, namely, he has drunk of the sweet and soul-refreshing water of life, but he that is not but coming has not. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Mark, he must come to him before he drinks. According to that of the prophet, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." He drinks not as he comes, but when he has come to the waters. Fourthly, he that has come to Christ has the advantage of him that is yet but coming in this also, namely, he is not so terrified with the noise, as I may call it, hue and cry, which the avenger of blood makes at the heels of him that yet is but coming to him. When the slayer was on his flight to the city of refuge, he had the noise or fear of the avenger of blood at his heels. But when he was come to the city and had entered it, that noise ceased. Even so it is with him that is but coming to Jesus Christ. He hears many a dreadful sound in his ears, sounds of death and damnation, which he that has come is at present freed from. Therefore he says, "Come, and I will give you rest." And so he says again, "We that have believed do enter into rest," as he said. Fifthly, he therefore that has come to Christ is not so subject to those dejections and casting downs by reason of the rage and assaults of the evil one, as is the man that is but coming to Jesus Christ, though he has temptations too. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. For he has, though Satan still roars upon him, those experimental comforts and refreshments, namely, in his treasury to present himself with in times of temptation and conflict, which he that is but coming has not. Sixthly, he that has come to Christ has the advantage of him that is but coming to him in this also, namely, he has upon him the wedding garment, but he that is coming has not. The prodigal, when coming home to his father, was clothed with nothing but rags and was tormented with an empty belly. But when he had come, the best robe is brought out, also the gold ring and the shoes. Yes, they are put upon him to his great rejoicing. The fatted calf was killed for him. The music was struck up to make him merry. And thus also the father himself sang of him, "This my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Seventh, in a word, he that has come to Christ, his groans and tears, his doubts and fears are turned into songs and praises. For he has now received the atonement and the earnest of his inheritance. But he that is still a coming has not those praises nor songs of deliverance with him, nor has he as yet received the atonement and earnest of his inheritance, which is the sealing testimony of the Holy Ghost through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon his conscience, for he is not come. And the next heading is the meaning of the word cometh, and him that cometh. There is further to be gathered from this word cometh these following particulars. 1. That Jesus Christ has his eye upon and takes notice of the first moving of the heart of a sinner after himself. Coming sinner, you cannot move with desires after Christ, but he sees the working of those desires in your heart. "All my desire," said David, "is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." This he spoke as he was coming, after he had backslidden, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said of the prodigal that while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had his eye upon him, and his heart went out after him. When Nathanael was come to Jesus Christ, the Lord said to them that stood before him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." But Nathanael answered him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." There, I suppose, Nathanael was pouring out his soul to God for mercy, or that he would give him good understanding about the Messiah to come. And Jesus saw all the workings of his honest heart at that time. Zacchaeus also had some secret movings of heart, such as they were towards Jesus Christ, when he ran before and climbed up the tree to see him. And the Lord Jesus Christ had his eye upon him. Therefore, when he was come to the place, he looked up to him and bade him come down. "For today," said he, "I must abide at thy house," in order to the further completing of the work of grace in his soul. Remember this, coming sinner. Secondly, as Jesus Christ has his eye upon, so he has his heart open to receive the coming sinner. This is verified by the text, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is also discovered by his preparing of the way and his making of it as easy as may be to the coming sinner, which preparation is manifest by those blessed words, "I will in no wise cast out," of which I will say more when we come to the place. "And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." All these expressions do strongly prove that the heart of Christ is open to receive the coming sinner. 3. As Jesus Christ has his eye upon and his heart open to receive, so he has resolved already that nothing shall alienate his heart from receiving the coming sinner. No sins of the coming sinner, nor the length of the time that he has dwelt in them, shall by any means prevail with Jesus Christ to reject him. Coming sinner, you are coming to a loving Lord Jesus. 4. These words, therefore, are dropped from his blessed mouth on purpose, that the coming sinner might take encouragement to continue on his journey until he has come indeed to Jesus Christ. It was doubtless a great encouragement to blind Bartimaeus that Jesus Christ stood still and called him when he was crying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Therefore it is said, he cast away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. Now, if a call to come has such encouragement in it, what is a promise of receiving such but an encouragement much more? And observe, though he had a call to come, yet not having a promise, his faith was forced to work upon a mere consequence, saying, "He calls me, and surely since he calls me, he will grant me my desire." Ah, but coming sinner, you have no need to go so far as to draw in this matter consequences, because you have plain promises, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here is a full, plain promise, yes, all the encouragement one can desire. For suppose you were allowed to make a promise yourself, and Christ should attest that he would fulfill it for the sinner that comes to him, could you make a better promise? Could you invent a more full, free, or larger promise? A promise that looks at the first moving of the heart after Jesus Christ? A promise that declares, yes, that engages Christ Jesus to open his heart to receive the coming sinner? Yes, further, a promise that demonstrates that the Lord Jesus is resolved freely to receive and will in no wise cast out, nor means to reject the soul of the coming sinner. For all this lies fully in this promise and does naturally flow from it. Here you need not make use of far-fetched consequences, nor strain your wits to force encouraging arguments from the text. Coming sinner, the words are plain, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, we have heard of thy willingness to receive sinners. And the obstacles are not with thee, but they are of our own making. O, we pray, give that we may look away from self to that Savior. O, how great a Savior the Lord Jesus is. For he receives each coming sinner. And it has been proven to us in this portion read over and over how that those coming to thee for healing were never sent away, but thou didst heal body and soul. O, give that we may see that in thee there is a fullness of salvation, a fullness of grace to the greatest sinner, to every coming sinner. O Lord, wilt thou apply the word, we pray thee, and be with us when we go home. O bring us safely where we are expected. And we pray that thou would work in the hearts, even of the youngest one, to see that thou art willing to save. And we ask this, not because we are worthy, but we ask it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We will, in closing, sing Psalter 161. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior he has proved. He only is my rock and tower, I never shall be moved. The first and the last two stanzas of Psalter 161. Close with the prayer of the doxology. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.